Please turn in your Bibles to the 7th chapter of Jeremiah. I'd like to read a few verses from the beginning of Jeremiah chapter 7, a little different than what's in your bulletin. Jeremiah 7 is a sermon that the prophet Jeremiah preached at the temple in Jerusalem. A rather fiery sermon if you read the whole thing. And we're dipping into just a piece of it to connect some dots with some other places in the scriptures. So we'll read through verse 11 in Jeremiah chapter 7. Now the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known? Then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, We are delivered, that you may do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, even I have seen it, declares the Lord." Let's pray together. Father, again, thank you for your word, a good word. We pray that you'd be pleased to bless it to our hearts. We ask for your grace as we take time to look into it and to some other passages of Scripture. Grant us your grace, pour your Spirit out upon us, meet with us to confirm your covenant with us, we pray, in the good name of Jesus Christ, who is the only Lord and the only Savior, for we pray in his name, amen. Perhaps you have a favorite movie, do you? My all-time favorite is The Hunt for Red October. That's just the way it is. At any rate, movies like this you get into a little bit. And you empathize and sympathize with things that are going on in the movie, and you're emotionally connected to what's going on in movies like this. But the fact of the matter is, in the end, you're still an observer. The movie's over here, and you're here, and you're just kind of an observer as to what's going on. It might be a little bit more close a connection when you're at a football game or at a basketball game. I hate to tell you this, but coming from Kansas, we're kind of still KU fans, and so we weren't at all sorry to see KU win the national championship. Be that as it may, you do get into basketball games, don't you? And I've been known to holler at a ref once in a while. I'm sure you may have done that too. But still, you're an observer. You're not as closely connected when you're at a basketball game or at a football game. Now, unfortunately, very often the same is true when we ply the pages of the Bible, especially when we come to church. Because often the case is that it's as though the Bible's over here, and the pastor's here and you're there, and we're talking about the Bible. So nice things are in the Bible. Yeah, good things are in the Bible. So, and then we go home, and we're thankful that we heard about good things that are in the Bible. and we're more or less an observer. But that ought not to be the case, friends. Because in the scheme of things, actually, what's taking place in God's providence, if you understand the Bible correctly, is that you're not an observer as to what's going on in the Bible. You're actually caught up in the plans and the purposes of God, and you are part of the drama. You are part of the story. And that's really what I want you to get this morning, is that you're not an observer as far as the things of God are concerned and Christian things are concerned. You are part of the story. And I think as you understand this is the case, it gives you some confidence to live and move in this world. So that's the burden of what I have for you this morning, is that I hope that you'll see in the end that you are part of the story of the Bible. Now, we're starting in a rather strange place here in Jeremiah chapter 7 with this sermon that Jeremiah preaches in the temple in Jerusalem. And as you know, we've been looking at Ezekiel. As you know, times are not good in Jerusalem, and things are not well as far as what's going on in the temple. Jeremiah comes a little bit earlier than Ezekiel, but when some of the population of Jerusalem is taken into captivity, God raises up Ezekiel in Babylon to confirm the words of Jeremiah in Jerusalem. And so now we're coming back and we're looking at a little bit of what's going on in Jerusalem with Jeremiah, while Ezekiel is over there a little bit later in Babylon, confirming what Jeremiah is saying. And if you look at verses 12, we read verses 1 through 11, but look at verses 12, 13, and 14 in Jeremiah chapter 7. "But now go to my place which was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to the place which I gave you and your fathers, as I did in Shiloh." Now, in a moment, we're going to go back and look at the history here. But Jeremiah is saying, okay, I want you to remember the history a little bit, folks in Jerusalem. I want you to remember your history, because you've been sinning. And you say, well, I've got this temple here, and that's a good thing. I trust in the fact that I can come to the temple and worship you. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust. Very interesting. The people have come to trust in the fact they have the temple and they can go up to the temple and worship. It would be like you saying, well, we've got this nice church building here, and we call it First Reformed Church. It could be another church. I could be talking about College Hill Reformed Presbyterian Church or Providence Reformed Presbyterian Church or another church. But we've got this church we call First Reformed, and I'm glad and I trust in the fact that I can go up there and worship in that church building. Well, there's a problem there, isn't there? Because you're trusting in the fact that you can go up to that building and worship rather than trusting in the God who is establishing the church. And there's a big difference. And we're here not because we call ourselves Christians or simply because we have a place to worship and we can say, oh, we're glad we can have a place to worship. We come to worship the great God who is in heaven. And we don't trust in the fact that we can just come to a place on a particular day. At least that ought to be the case. And because this was the case in the days of Jeremiah, God said to the people of Jerusalem, I'm going to make your house like Shiloh. So now let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 4. A little bit of a sword drill here. Those of you that have your Bibles. And go back to 1 Samuel chapter 4. Here's the history behind what Jeremiah is saying. And we'll read some verses out of 1 Samuel chapter 4, beginning at the start of the chapter. Thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle and camped beside Ebenezer. Well, we just sang about that, didn't we? While the Philistines camped in Aphek. The Philistines drew up in battle array to meet Israel. When the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the battlefield. When the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel came. The elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies." You see, the tabernacle of old was at Shiloh. This was the place of worship in those older days. And because of this battle now and the Philistines defeating the Israelites, the Israelites said, "Oh, we've got the Ark of the Covenant. Let's take the Ark of the Covenant out there and we'll win." It was like, okay, we'll take this piece of furniture with us and we trust in the piece of furniture to deliver us from the Philistines. Well, this is misplaced faith again, isn't it? It's just like the Israelites later who said, "We trust in the temple. We trust in the house." So Jeremiah is reminding the people in Jerusalem, "I'm going to make you," God says, "I'm going to make you like Shiloh." Remember the history. And I'm sure that the people in Jeremiah's time could go back to Shiloh and look at the ruins of the city there. It would be like us going to Lower Manhattan in New York today and looking at the ruins of the Twin Towers that have come down. And actually, it was just over 4,000, you see, a little more than the number who perished on that 9/11 attack that perished in Israel. Well, let's read a little bit further. Verse 7 in 1 Samuel 4. The Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." When they saw the people bring the ark, the Philistines were afraid. They were a little superstitious, too. And they said, "Woe is us, for nothing has like this has happened before." The ark was the representation of God among Israel. Verse 10. So the Philistines girded themselves up and said, "We're going to fight." Verse 10. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated. And every man fled to his tent, and the slaughter was very great, for they fell, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. This was quite a deal. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Well, this was a great consternation to the people, as you can well imagine. Now let's go to verse 15. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could not see. The man said to Eli, a messenger from the front came. A man said to Eli, "I am the one who came from the battle line. Indeed, I escaped from the battle line today." And he said, "How did things go, my son?" Eli, the priest, asked now, "How did things go?" He's a little concerned. Then the one who had brought the news replied, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great slaughter among the people. Your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been taken." This was not good news. And when he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell off the back of his seat backward beside the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for he was old and heavy. Thus he judged Israel 40 years. This was a catastrophe of gigantic proportions. So now we get a little insight into the family of Eli. Verse 19. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, Phinehas was one of his sons, was pregnant and about to give birth. And when she had heard the news that the ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband had died, she kneeled down to give birth, for pains came upon her. Some of you ladies can well imagine what was taking place here. And about the time of her death, she dies in childbirth, about the time of her death, the woman who stood by her said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have given birth to a son." But she did not answer or pay attention. And she called, the boy that came forth then is given a name. She called the boy Ichabod. You remember Sleepy Hollow? That story, Ichabod Crane. They called the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and of her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed Israel, for the ark of God was taken." The glory has departed. Go back now to Jeremiah 7. That same chapter. God says to Jeremiah, "You're acting just like the people of old, the people in Shiloh, Eli's sons were not good priests, and there were other things, other problems, and so I'm going to deal with you just like I dealt with Shiloh." And from a human perspective, the problem was sin. It was the sin of the people. Let's look at Jeremiah 7 again, verses 8 and following. "Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known? Then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered.'" Are you going to be a bunch of bandits and then come to church and think everything's all right? It's just like the old mafia dons. You remember some of those stories? They were Catholic, most of them. But they always went to church. They're very interesting. They always went to church. You think you can go to church and then be delivered? You have to believe in the Christ who is presented in the church to be delivered. That's the idea. Verse 10, "And then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, 'We are delivered,' that you may do all these abominations. Has this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I have seen it, declares the Lord." So God says through Jeremiah, and you can imagine how the people were feeling about this. They didn't like Jeremiah very much. God was saying through Jeremiah, "You're acting like a bunch of robbers that go in and hide in a robber's den. You commit your crime, and then after you commit your crime, you go to your hideout. And you're calling the temple a hideout. You go out and commit your crimes, and you come and into the temple, and you think you're safe, that this is a hideout." And that's the picture that God is drawing. So now, you see, we have a connection between Shiloh and Jerusalem, correct? I just want you to see that connection. All right, now let's fast forward a little bit. Turn to Matthew, Matthew 21, first of all. Matthew 21. And I want to read verses 12 and 13 in Matthew 21. The scene is Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and we commonly call this a triumphal entry. And this is after the triumphal entry, and Jesus comes into the temple. It's kind of reminiscent of Jeremiah, who went into the temple. And actually, in the following chapters, is a long discourse that takes place in the temple. Right before Good Friday and the crucifixion. Let's read verses 12 and 13. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a robber's den." Jeremiah chapter 7. And when the people in the temple, after Jesus went in there and he's throwing over these tables and chasing out the animals, and Jesus makes this pronouncement, "My house shall be a house of prayer, but you're making it a robber's den." Especially those priests and scribes and Pharisees who knew the Bible well knew that Jesus was thinking about the speech that Jeremiah made in the temple a long time ago. When Jeremiah accused the people of that day of making the temple a robber's den. And they didn't like that. You can be sure that that was the case. But all of a sudden now, Jesus is connecting Jeremiah's Jerusalem with what's going on in his own day. And drawing a comparison between what took place in Jeremiah's day and the subsequent destruction of the temple and the departing of the glory of God. And his own day. And he's issuing a warning because of the sins of the people that this destruction of the temple again is imminent. Now I want you to look at Matthew chapter 23 along this line. This was the New Testament reading. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold," here are the striking words, Jesus, after actually a long discourse in the temple, the previous chapters, speaking in the temple, interacting with the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, says to them, "Behold," verse 28, "behold, your house is being left to you desolate. And who is the glory of God in the flesh? None other than Jesus Christ." And Jesus Christ says to the people in those days as he walks out of the temple, "Behold, your house is being left to you desolate." And he walks away. The glory of God walks away from the temple. And he writes in large letters upon that temple, "Ichabod, the glory is departed." And you can connect the dots, friends, that the Jerusalem in the day of Jesus is connected to the Jerusalem in the day of Jeremiah and is connected to the Shiloh of the day of Samuel. And in each case, the reason for the destruction was because of the sins of the people. This is the human reason. This is the reason on the horizontal, if you will. And it all leads up to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And Jesus walking away from the temple. But you notice in Matthew 23, these other words. For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Are you, friends, individuals who are able to say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord? Do you see Jesus for who He is? The Savior, the Son of God, the one who comes in the name of the Lord for the very purpose of saving His people. Do you see Him in that way? Do you say in your hearts, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord? I submit to you, friends, that if this is the case, see, you are connected back to Matthew 23. And if you're connected back to Matthew 23, you're connected back to Jeremiah chapter 7. And if you're connected back to Jeremiah chapter 7, you are connected back to 1 Samuel 4. You're part of this story. This is what's happening. Because there's a greater reason. See, there's not only a reason down here on the horizontal why the temple was destroyed, and the temple was destroyed earlier and Shiloh was destroyed, because all of that was leading up to Christ and the coming of Christ. So I want you to look at another text with me, if you would. Are you with me? All right. Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 quotes from Psalm 40. And I want to begin in Hebrews 10 at verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when He comes into the world, He says, that is Jesus, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Jesus Christ came into the world specifically to do the Father's will. Now there's a little interpretation given of Psalm 40, beginning in verse 8. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then He said, behold, I have come to do your will. See, there's a contrast between the Old Testament sacrifices and the sacrifice of Christ. Then He said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. He takes away the first, that is, the Old Testament temple and all of its sacrifices, in order to establish once for all the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Then verse 10. By this will, by Christ coming into the world to do the will of the Father, to sacrifice Himself for people like you and me, by this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. See, the human reason, the horizontal reason for the destruction of the temple was because of sin. But the great divine reason, the great plan and purpose of God in the end was to do away with those Old Testament sacrifices in order that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ would be established once for all. Because all of those Old Testament sacrifices led up to and pointed to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And when that Old Testament temple was done away with, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was established as the once for all sacrifice that takes away the sins of people like you and me. And verse 10 says, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You see, this is not a story that you just look at objectively. This is a story, friends, into which you, by virtue of the work of Jesus Christ, are incorporated. This is what's happening in our text. And if indeed you are connected to Jesus Christ, and if indeed the temple was destroyed in 70 AD because God wanted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to be established once for all, you are connected to that destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And you are connected to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in Jeremiah 7. And you too are connected to Shiloh. I point that out to you to emphasize the fact that this is not a story that you just look at and say, this is a nice story. This book, this story is about you and me and what God has in view for you and me, you see. And when you begin to understand that and you begin to grasp that, it seems to me that it changes our view of the Bible and the view of what we're about as Christians when we study the Bible. Because this is a book about us. In the end, about you and me. Let me put it another way, if I can. You know that verse, do you not? Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purposes. Well, what that text is telling you is that everything that has happened in the Bible, that wouldn't that be included in Romans 8:28? Everything that has happened in the Bible. What happened at Shiloh? What happened in Jeremiah chapter 7? What happened in Jerusalem? In Matthew 23? All of these things happened and are connected together for what? For your good who love God. That's what the Bible is telling us. You see, you're a part of the story. Praise God that this is the case. I'll put it this way. You're not watching a movie. You're in it. God is the producer. Jesus Christ is the director. And you're part of the cast. And you've been put into the cast by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so I submit to you, friends, that when you read the Bible and you begin to connect the dots, and I've just tried to connect a couple of dots for you today. When you connect the dots, you realize, praise God, we're part of the story. And it all took place so that people like you and me could come together and praise the great God of all. And in the end, when He comes a second time in glory, you'll be able to say, as part of the cast, because you're in the story, you'll be able to say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that you're pleased to give it to us, not as something that's just objective for us to study as an end in itself, but thank you that the Bible leads us to Christ. Thank you that the Bible shows us that you have a plan and a purpose for us, and that we're part of the story, that you brought us into it, and we're grateful that that's the case. Give us confidence and courage, we pray, as we understand this is the case, that we may go forward in this life to serve you as a part of your drama in this world which you have created. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the good name of Jesus Christ, who is the Savior. Amen.